Now, come read the scripture, please.
Today's scripture reading can be found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord.
Good morning, church. I just had poppy failure. Today we're going to be looking, that was a short reading, but the reason it was a short reading is I'll be talking about a whole block of text, and it's not one that we could read unless we're going to be here for a long time. So I'll be actually looking at a big chunk of Exodus. And you guys have, you might have seen the movies, you know, where Moses is in Egypt and the Pharaoh is there and he wants Pharaoh to let his people go and then there's the 10 plagues. So that's what we're looking at. And this is going to be part of a three-part series, which I don't normally get to do, so it's kind of fun. I have strange ideas of fun. So I'll be here 2 weeks from now, and then 2 weeks after that, and we're going to be looking at Exodus, okay? The book of Exodus. And as we get to December, we're going to kind of, some of that's going to go towards the Advent season, but you'll see that as it comes. So one of the first things I want to touch on is that the Bible uses Egypt often, not always, as a metaphor for sin. So often when you hear Egypt referenced in the Bible, they're not talking about the nation of Egypt. They're talking about the idea of sin sometimes. And Pharaoh sometimes is used as a metaphor for Satan. So one of the places I think it's most clear is in Revelation 11. So now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Jesus was not crucified in Sodom or Egypt. And here it's telling us that they deliberately are saying, look, Sodom and Egypt are used metaphorically, figuratively. And so Egypt is often used for the idea of sin. And I'd also say slavery. That's a foundational act, the foundational event in traditional Judaism is about freedom from slavery. And as Christians, our foundational act of coming to Christ is also a freedom, a liberation from the slavery of sin. And I've got a couple other texts here to kind of reinforce the point. In Ezekiel 23, son of man, there were two women, daughters of the same mother. They became prostitutes in Egypt. They became prostitutes in sin, engaging in prostitution from their youth. And again, here now we're seeing how this is metaphor. Ohola is Samaria, and Oholiba is Jerusalem. There's stand-ins for places in the Jewish story to stand in for ideas that come. And so in Exodus 3:17, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Even though that's about the Israelites in Egypt thousands of years ago, ultimately it's pointing forward. It's It's pointing forward as a type, as an example of God sees our oppression in sin. So let's get down to the text. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And this comes as the 10th plague. And I want to focus on this part. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Moses, speaking prophetically, speaking as a voice of God, is telling us what these 10 plagues are really doing. These 10 plagues are not simply about getting Israel out of Egypt. These 10 plagues are about God's judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So here's little pictures of the 10 plagues. Personally, I find pictures a good way to help me visualize things. So the first plague is where the Nile is turned to blood. The second plague is where frogs cover the land. The third plague is where the dust is turned into gnats, little insects. And then the fourth is where there are swarms of flies that come over the whole land of Egypt. And then the one with the cow, livestock dies. And after that one, boils come on the skin of the Egyptians. Then there's hail. Hail upon all of Egypt that's destructive. Hail that's never been seen before. And then after that, darkness covers the whole land. And then finally at the end, God comes and takes the life of every firstborn, both the Egyptian animals and the people. And the Israelites are protected by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. The Israelites are told to sacrifice a lamb, and they're going to take the blood and put it on their doorposts. Now, some people take this idea that God will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, and some people have tried to match up which gods each plague is addressing. Sorry for the bad editing. Sometimes PowerPoint changes the edit as you go. I'll have to learn how to stop that. So some people see the plague, the first plague, as addressing the god of the Nile, Hapi. Some people see the second plague addressing the goddess Hacket, who has the head of a frog. And some people see the third plague as addressing the Egyptian god of the earth, and so on. Now, here's the problem. There's nothing in each text that makes it explicit that this plague is against this specific god. When we read the story of the 10 plagues, okay, we're told that this is God bringing judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Okay. But as we read about the Nile being turned to blood, we don't see anything in there that really points to any specific Egyptian god or goddess. And Egypt had over 2,000 gods. And in polytheistic religion, gods do not simply have one story. And the stories don't all agree. Sometimes in polytheistic religions, the same god is going to have three or four contradicting stories. And within polytheistic religions, that's fine. The idea that we have that each god is only one thing and there's one story about their life, that's a very monotheistic Christian idea. So I'm going to suggest to you that this is not about each plague being aimed at only one God. If it were, it would only address 10 gods, and there's over 2,000 of them. So let's take a look at these plagues then, and I'm going to add the signs that come before and after. Because before the 10 plagues, we do have Moses and Aaron being given signs. And you've probably seen it if you've seen the movies, you know, the staff that turns into a snake. And after the 10th plague, we have additional signs of God's power, where he leads them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day, and where he parts the Reed Sea and then closes it. There are signs both before and after. And there's other things as well, but I think for the moment we just limit it to this. One of the things you see is that where you see these symbols, if you haven't read the stories, go read it. When Moses comes with the sign that God has given him, the staff that will turn into a snake, the Egyptian magicians can do the same thing. They come with their staffs that can turn into snakes. Now, Moses' snake eats their snake, but they can do it. In the second plague, where the Nile is turned to blood, again, the Egyptian magicians come, and they are also able to do it. Not in as great a way, but they're able to do something like it. And the third plague, the plague of frogs, again, Pharaoh calls the magicians, and they're like, oh yeah, we can do that too. In the fourth plague, the magicians can't do anything. They're like, this one's beyond us. And then for the two plagues after that, Pharaoh doesn't even call the magicians. But in the plague of the boils, again, the magicians try and they're unable to stop it. And in fact, the magicians and the sages there tell Pharaoh, hey, this is God at work. So one of the first things I want you to see is that there's a continuity here. That these same magicians that are in the 10 plagues are there in the signs. It's one continuous story. And we also have Pharaoh's reaction to all this. Where you see the hand like this, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let you go. Where you see the green arrow, Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go. But what you see in this story is continuous back and forth change. In the beginning, Pharaoh is like, no, I'm not going to let you go. I'm Pharaoh. You belong to me. You're not going anywhere. But even by the second plague, the plague of frogs, Pharaoh sees it. He's like, okay, I'll let you go. But then when Moses makes the frogs go away, Pharaoh goes, no. No, I'm not letting you go. He changes his mind. And one of the interesting things you see, if you take a look at the pattern, in the beginning, Pharaoh says no pretty consistently. Every now and then he kind of goes, oh, okay, make this thing go away. And when Moses makes it go away, Pharaoh goes, nope, I'm not going to let you go now. But as we get towards the last few plagues, you can feel the increasing pressure on Pharaoh. He says, okay, I'll let you go. And he changes again, but he keeps going back and forth, until finally, with the plague that we read about, Exodus 12:12, where God is going to kill all the firstborn. Pharaoh says no in the beginning, but then when his son dies, when all the animals die, when all of his people have their firstborn child die, in tears he tells Moses, go, go. And again, we can see this beforehand. When the snake snaff comes, Moses asks Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh says no. And we see it at the end with the final signs. Because, you see, after Pharaoh tells Moses that his people can go, when they leave, God causes them to kind of delay. He kind of tells the people of Egypt, Israel, to kind of wander a little bit, like they're going in a circle. And when they do that, Pharaoh and his officials, they change their minds again. They're like, yeah, we let them go, but we shouldn't have. Let's go get them back. And that's when Pharaoh sends his army, and he leads his army with all his chariots. And that's when God destroys that human army. So I want you to see some things here. I want you to see some of the flow of the overall 10 plagues. There's different levels of what's going on. And I'm going to suggest we can see that magic has no power against God. He's standing against the magicians. Here's all the magic powers of Egypt. And God demonstrates that they have no power over him, that they're nothing next to him. In all of the later plagues, the magicians don't even show up. They're out of the picture. You are no longer relevant. This God is greater than you. Pharaoh in Egypt is seen as literally God coming down in flesh. In New Kingdom times, he's actually believed to be a god. Pharaoh has no power over this God. And Pharaoh's armies go out after all the spiritual battles have been fought. Pharaoh's human armies go chasing the Egyptian slaves, and they are powerless against this God. That this God of the Hebrews is not just the God of the Hebrews, he is God over everything. That there is no God like this God. And if you can imagine you're an Israelite living here, and you're enslaved, and you've been crying out to God all these years, and when God comes, Egypt is the greatest power in the world. Egypt has existed for thousands of years, and it will exist for thousands of years. Egypt is power. Egypt has 2,000 gods. And religion is hugely important in in Egyptian life. Pharaoh is seen as a living God, like God mediating, kind of like how we would see Jesus. And part of Pharaoh's job is to keep this thing that Egyptians deeply valued. I'm going to pronounce it wrong, because I don't speak Egyptian, but it's spelled M-A-A-T, Ma'at. And Ma'at, if you're Chinese, you might think of it as, you know, the peace of heaven. Because it's that same idea that Pharaoh is supposed to keep justice in the whole universe. Pharaoh is supposed to keep the balance between everything. Pharaoh is like one of the gods. He's the stand between the gods and man. And as all of this is happening, can you imagine what Egyptians are thinking and feeling? Here is our man-god Pharaoh. He is responsible for keeping the order of the whole universe. What he does is so important. And yet, these slaves come. And these slaves, their God. Pharaoh is unable to stop them. He calls on all the gods of Egypt. He is one of the gods of Egypt. And as the God of the Israelites comes, I'm going to do this. You can't stop it. I'm going to do this. You can't stop it. The Nile is your lifeblood. I'm going to turn your lifeblood into blood. Your animals, I'm going to take their lives. The very sky, I'm going to turn it black. You have no power. Your gods have no power. Your king, your Pharaoh, has no power. Your magicians have no power. Your armies have no power. That I am something greater than all that you have. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. I'm God. There is no one like me. None. There are powers. There are things that call themselves lords or gods. None of them are greater than me. Not human armies, not magic, none of them stand close to me. In Exodus 9, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. This is what Yahweh, the God of Abraham, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. None. Nothing even close. You are the greatest nation on earth. You are the greatest military power. You are the greatest economic power. You have 2,000 gods. You have wizards. There's no one like me. Nothing you have. Nothing you have is anything to me, the God of the Israelites. But the God of the Israelites is not just the God of this minor people. But the God of the Israelites is actually the God of all the universe. There's no one like him. So when Pharaoh commits all this, the quote here is wrong. This is from, I believe this is, I have to look up the text. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. That's echoing Pharaoh as he pursues the Israelites. And now it talks about God. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. So, God, when we say that there's one God, we're not saying there aren't
other spiritual forces. Do you notice the magicians were able to imitate some of what God could do? We're not saying that there's no things, spiritual forces. What we're saying is that those spiritual forces, they might be greater than man, but this is where God is. All of those spiritual forces, all of those gods, small g gods, all those lords, are nothing compared to the real God, the God that is above everything. When God says in the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, a nothing, in the form of anything in the heavens above, on the earth below, or in the waters beneath. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." When I was not a Christian, and I read words like that, I was like, man, your God has a conceit problem. Your God, man, he's pompous. Your God is so proud. No, he's not. God isn't being pompous. He isn't puffing himself up. He's stating a fact. If I am the father of my children, it's not conceited for me to say I am their father. If I'm the maker of the universe, it is not conceited of me to say I made the universe. If I am God Almighty, if I am the only God, where nothing can come close to me, it is not conceited for me to say nothing comes close to me. So in the Ten Commandments that come as the Hebrews leave Egypt, God says, "You shall have no gods before me, because there is no one before me. I've shown you in the 10 plagues and the signs. I showed you that all the gods of Egypt who you were afraid of, all these gods of Egypt who you looked up to, all these armies of Egypt who you were afraid of, the Pharaoh of Egypt, his great power, the magicians of Egypt and their magic, you were afraid of them? I showed you they're nothing. You didn't defeat them, I did. I showed you that. You shall not make for yourself an idol, a nothing, and bow down to it. Look, I'm your God. You have chosen me. You've accepted me as your God. There's no one else. Don't turn away from me to bow down to a nothing. I've shown you that I have everything you need. I've shown you that nothing is beyond me. Trust me. Do not turn away from me. Do not forget what I have done. When God says these things, when God talks about his power, he's not puffing himself up. He's just stating the reality, a reality that he has shown the Hebrews, that he's shown Egypt. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of sin. I did this. You can hear about what I have done. It is true. I did it. Don't forget what I have done. I brought you out of there. I demonstrated that there are no gods except me. I proved it to you. everything you were afraid of. It's just under my hand. Everything you thought was powerful, I defeated it. So here's the takeaways I want you to get. You could see in our story, God deliberately demonstrated that all the gods of Egypt were nothing compared to him. In those plagues, he just decided what he was going to do, and the gods of Egypt, all of them, were helpless because there's no one like God. Pharaoh, the God-man of Egypt, he could do nothing. In the end, he was killed. Even the armies of Pharaoh, when Pharaoh called all of his chariots and they went chasing those slaves, and the slaves were afraid because they were like, that's an army. We're done for. No. Pharaoh's human armies could do nothing. And Egypt is a metaphor for sin. God is and has always been our only answer to sin. We have sins that overwhelm us, sins that we are afraid of, sins that dominate us, sins that are greater than us, that we cannot seem to get rid of, thorns in our flesh that just... God is greater. We do not need to be afraid of magic. We don't need to be afraid of human kings and human governments. We do not need to be worried about other gods. We don't need to be afraid of sin. Our God, the God who first showed himself to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, the God of Abraham is also the God of the whole universe. There is nothing, no one greater than him. Jesus tells us, so that's my first point, just recognize this God is huge. His power is immense. And we see that in the Old Testament. So my second point is, look, we consider the Old and New Testament to be the Bible. They are both the Word of God. In the New Testament, we see Jesus. We see one facet of God. God who loves us and comes down to save not the healthy, but the sick. Amen. But God is also this God. This God that is so high above us that nothing can stand before him. It's that God that came down and allowed himself to be born in human flesh. It's that great God who humbled himself and died for you. Jesus tells us that he's speaking to the Jews here. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, Jesus. The Old Testament is also talking about Jesus because the God of Abraham is Jesus. that they're the same person. It's the same God who's come and showed himself in different persons. So to help us really understand who God is, we do need to look at both the old and the new. In the new, we see God humbling himself, taking on human flesh. His great love for us, that he desires none to perish. But that same God is in the Old Testament, because it is this awesome God, this great and mighty God. He's the one that humbles himself. So last thing I want to leave you, as we come approaching this Christmas season and we're going to look at God come down in flesh in Jesus, read your Old Testament. Read this story of Moses. Get to know this God. It's this God that comes to a manger in Bethlehem. It's this great God that comes down as a baby and who allows himself to be crucified for you and for me. Let's close with a prayer. God, you are so high above me, I have trouble understanding you. But you reveal yourself, you show me who you are by your actions, by what you have done, both in Jesus and in the Old Testament. God, help each and every one of us who call on your name to know you more, to know you more fully, to see both your great power and also your great love. And as we start coming closer to the Christmas season, may you draw us closer to you. And all of this I pray in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.